As we continue in our nine marks of a healthy church, we are currently looking at a chapter that's entitled in that book by Mark Dever, Church Discipline. When a church needs to take action on someone who is disorderly or someone who unfortunately is out of the way. So that's where we're at right now in this particular series. Turn with me to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, as you turn there, 2 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to be reading verses 6 to 15. Let's put some perspective to what we're about to read. Okay? Everybody here needs to get some context. This church is located in northern Greece. This church was established and founded by none other than the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. Timothy was there. Dr. Luke was there. So they were eyewitnesses of all of this. This was Paul's second missionary journey, which apparently started at the end of the Jerusalem Council, which was in 50 AD. And many conservative theologians will place this second journey somewhere in the middle of the 50s, smack dab in the middle of the first century. Okay? Up until this point, the only epistle that Paul could have probably written, and it all depends which theologians you read, probably would have been the book of Galatians. Then there are those who say that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was his first, and then Galatians. Wow. We'll simply put that on the table. According to the internal evidence in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul only spends 3 Sabbath days, meaning 3 weeks, before he is forced to leave town. Because of the unbelieving Jews who stirred up the unbelieving Gentiles and caused a ruckus. So you got to admit, what can you accomplish in 3 weeks? How much doctrine can you cement into a baby church in 3 weeks? I mean, you and I have been doing this for over 10 years, and we're still plowing through doctrine. We're still plowing through application. How much can you cover in 3 weeks? Because when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there is a host of issues that he brings up. So Paul must have been like an energizer bunny with these people. And Paul must have been meeting with these people on a regular basis, not just hit and miss. So they must have been getting together sometime in the evening when everybody's work was done, and Paul probably went from house to house having lessons, grounding them to the best of his ability before the Jews forced him to leave town. I want you to put that in your mind on what I'm about to read to you. Because some 3 to 4 weeks later, while he travels south and eventually goes to Athens and then Corinth, he's fearful on the state of this church, this baby church, because when he left, the unbelieving Jews were causing a ruckus. And the unbelieving Jews were now aiming their hatred towards this infant church of just 3 weeks old. So he sends some of his co-workers, I believe it was Timothy, back up there to see how things are going. Timothy comes back with word, and that precipitates 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Are you with me so far? Okay? That's the background to these two letters. Now, if all that's true, watch what happens to their church on a particular issue that apparently popped up within 3 weeks. Ready?
Look at verse 6.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself, underline that, church discipline, you are to withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Look at that verse 6. That is one bookend to my passage. That's one bookend, okay? That's right here. There's going to be another bookend in our text. And then everything in the middle, listen carefully, is but the commentary to the two bookends. His bookend number 1, right in your face. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the traditions which we gave you. Well, we're going to break that entire verses 6 down here this morning. All right? Now, let's look at the filler. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. So yes, you are to follow other brothers and sisters if they have an example for you to follow. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now look at verses 6. He mentions the word what? Disorderly. And in verses 7, he gives a commentary about him and his co-workers. We were not disorderly. That's twice that word is mentioned. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Beloved, verse 8 is the nugget. We're going to be talking about people who are Christians, who don't work, but have made a high calling of putting their snout in your back porch when they're not willing to work. Are you following the text? Come on. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Notice verses 9, he refers to him being an example to be followed. He mentions it in verses 7. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Can I ask you a question right now? What great doctrine is at stake? Is it the deity of Christ? Is it his humanity? Is somebody teaching something off the wall with respects to the Trinity? Look at it. I'm just begging with you. Is there an issue here on whether or not the Bible is the Word of God? Is it the evolution versus the creation debate? What's the issue? Slothfulness, laziness, and somebody who can work but refuses to work, and they take all that energy that should be out there in the marketplace, and they're standing outside your front door with the stethoscope listening to you and your spouse having a disagreement, and then just soaking it in, and then spreading it far and wide. A meddler. Are you with me? What great doctrine is at stake here? For we hear that there are, underline, some which walk among you, say it together, disorderly, three times. So we're talking about someone who is walking disorderly. So we got to find out what that word means. So hang on to your hats. So here you have a brother or a sister, and according to God the Holy Spirit, if you are a busybody, if you have nothing to do in your life but just exist as a parasite and as a barnacle and as a bloodsucker to culture and society, all you are is like Jabba the Hutt on Star Wars, doing nothing but just existing in your high chair, going around putting your eyes and your nose and your ears where it doesn't belong, according to God the Holy Ghost, you are walking disorderly. And you have the right, and the church has a right, to withdraw themselves from such a parasite. I didn't write that. So once again, what great doctrine? I don't see the deity of Christ at stake. I don't see his perfect humanity. Maybe it's the bodily resurrection. Maybe we're discussing the fact that Jesus came out of the tomb as a ghost. No, that's not even here. We're talking about whether or not a person is not working when they should be working, but they're taking all that energy that should be doing work, and they're walking around looking at your life to see what little bumps and blemishes they can find. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Do you know folks like that? Who can work, but don't, but are what? Busybodies. That's the same word that's used in the two verses I gave you earlier. A meddler. One who takes great pains. They go out of their way. They will even jeopardize life and limb to crawl into your life. But they have not an inkling of taking care of their own life when they can. Verse 12. Now them that are such we command. So, beloved, there are times and seasons when a pastor is to give the congregation a command. There are times and seasons when a pastor is to give an individual a command. If they are walking disorderly, and they are a jeopardy to the church, a parasite to the church, a barnacle to the church, a bloodsucker to the church, he or she is to be given a command to get themselves out of that behavior and become orderly versus disorderly. And we exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. They shut their trap, they get the work, and they go to the store with their hard-earned money and they buy their own bread. Now, verses 13, Paul shifts and he aims his target to those of you in the congregation who are doing everything right. Okay? You read your Bibles. You have your devotional time. You pray in your closet. You faithfully give. You come to the mission when maybe you don't want to. And you put food on a tray. You come to a Bible study when your body would say you need to go to sleep. You've had a rough day. You're in there 24/7. You're faithful. You put your hands to the plow. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what that verse tells you and tells me? You do get weary being the only one that's out there doing the right thing, right? And you watch the rest of the world doing nothing. And they're having a grand time. Laughing it up, partying it up, having a good time. And here you are in your home, and you're struggling with your remaining sin. You're in your home, crying out to God for your health, and for the pains, and for the bruises that cause so much discomfort, and so much of a challenge for you and I to serve God all the more, but our bodies are getting older, and our bodies have great limitations now. And we cry out to God, God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, take away the pain. And everybody around you is having a gay old time. Your neighbors across the street come and go. The boat's being loaded up. Off to the lake we go. They go here, they go there, they can drop money. And here you and I are watching our dollars and cents. Yeah, beloved, I'm here to tell you that if you're here this morning and you tell me that you don't grow weary of doing the right thing, you're a blooming liar. You're a liar. Because my Bible tells me, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, which means that we do get weary. We do get frustrated. It bothers us when everybody else is in the circus and you and I are in the pit. And it seems on the surface, God, you're not being fair. Read on. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now here comes the other bookend. You note that man. And you have no company with him. That he may be ashamed. Now look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy. But you admonish him as a brother. I got a question. What great theological doctrine was at stake? You're talking about people who can work, won't work, but put their nose where it don't belong. Look how much space God the Holy Spirit took up to address that issue, which is still relevant in contemporary churches today. And again, remember the context that I gave you earlier? This church, Paul was only with them for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks before he was forced to skedaddle. He sends Timothy back north to see how things are going while he is overwhelmed in Athens with all of the temples to all the gods. Then he goes to Corinth with fear and trembling, and he wants to know nothing amongst the Corinthians but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't going to lean on human logic and human reasoning that is darkened because it comes from a worldview that has no God in the picture, no God in the equation. He's fearful. He goes to Corinth with little show for Athens, and in the back of his mind, he's burdened for the saints at Philippi. He's burdened for the saints at Thessalonica. He's burdened for the saints there in Berea. He's concerned about them. He's praying about them. But he leaves Athens and he goes into Corinth, fearful, weak, and drained. But he still has a concern for the saints. And lo and behold, in one of Timothy's little reports, "Brother Paul, I really don't want to burden you with this, but there's another issue up there in Thessalonica." "What is it?" "We got people running around putting their nose where it don't belong. They don't even want to work, but they expect everybody in the church to give them a sack lunch." "Call my scribe." Verses 6 to 15. Boom! The apostolic mallet falls down. We continue now our journey under the major subtitle of church discipline, under the overarching topic of the 9 marks of a healthy church. Under this major subtitle, we've already considered such passages. Now bear with me. Let's do a fast review so that you and I are not disjointed. We looked at Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, Jesus' divine pattern to make reconciliation with internal offenses done within the church. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that open sin with no reaction from the Corinthian church leadership and no reaction of the church other than being puffed up, whereby even the Gentiles who were outside the church family blushed, and what this man was doing with his apparent stepmother. Then we looked at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, where we're told to mark them who cause divisions contrary to sound doctrine. From such, avoid them. Look at our text. Look at verses 14. If any man obey not this word by this epistle, note that man. Mark that man. Point him out. Now, does that bother you? Would that bother you if we were in a much larger church body and one of the elders simply marked out one of the members in public for being a man or a woman who walked disorderly? Would you have a conniption fit? Would you lean upon your sentimentality versus the straight and narrow way and the fact that heaven should be gained and hell should be shunned from? Would you throw a temper tantrum in the face of the elder if the elders publicly marked somebody out and told the congregation, avoid that brother, avoid that sister for the following reasons? Would you have a cow backwards? Or would you thank the Lord that you have eldership or leadership that's more concerned for your soul than how you feel? And in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, when it says to avoid them, in the Greek it means to turn away or to turn aside. Then we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where you have pastoral duties to put away any who would cause any to become shipwrecked due to false teaching. Such were to be put away and delivered to Satan. And that word to actually deliver someone over to Satan comes from a Greek word that means the handover into the hands of another. It is the same Greek word that is used when Jesus was delivered over to Pilate, and when Jesus was delivered over to the religious leaders, and when Jesus was delivered over to the Roman soldiers to be fastened to his Roman tree. The same word. Does that bother you? To have a congregation make a very sobering decision to take somebody in their church family that is walking such contrary and teaching doctrines to shipwreck somebody's faith? And we as a body pray to God and deliver such a one, we turn them over to the devil for the devil to play with him like a mouse would be played with by a cat? Would that bother you? Would you get your feelings all ruffled? Or would you go home and say, praise God for leadership who's more concerned for my spiritual walk than my happiness with Jesus? Then we considered Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 5. And here it would seem, Pastor, we got a contradiction. It seems on the surface, because Galatians 6, 1 to 5 says, bear ye one another's burden, while we also consider our own selves. The one who has fallen into a fault, one who's fallen into a sin. This seems to be contradicting that, being a busybody. Now, brothers and sisters, hopefully you ain't thinking that way. If you are, flush it. Galatians chapter 6 is dealing with somebody who falls into a trap, who falls into sin. And yes, in that context, we are our brother and sister's keeper as we go to them to restore them. Here in 2 Thessalonians, we're not talking about that issue. We're talking about someone who thinks it's their high divine calling to put their nose into your business where it doesn't belong. See, that nose needs to be whacked off. See, in ancient days, one of the ways they would insult somebody was to whack off their nose or chop off their ears. It was awfully insulting to walk in public without a schnauzer and without your ears. Or put a letter A, burn the letter A into the forehead of an adulterer. Does that bother you? God said for such a person, you stone him. A glutton, a drunkard, someone who cursed mom and dad, you make him into a rock pile. Does that bother you? It bothered Obama when he twisted the scriptures. That's God's justice. That's how God views a child. And again, this child is not a rugrat. This is someone who ate and drank booze and spit in his mom and dad's face. Such a one was to be made into a rock pile. That's what God said. A witch was to be burned. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? That was God's justice. Divine justice. And then lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, the guidelines touching the elders who may be accused of a sin. You do not bring a one-man band against the elders. You do not flood his box with all of your tirades on what you think about this and think about that. You bring two or three witnesses and you lay your accusations on the table. There is a right way and a wrong way to deal with an elder whom you think is accused of a fault or a sin. Now, let's begin to unpackage our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Alright? We're going to spend just verses 6 here this morning. So hang on to your hats, put your seatbelt on, get your pens out. If you have scratch paper, if you're going to put notes in the sides of your Bible, I'll go as slow as I can for you to digest it and to put it into your own words so that you can teach others. Here it comes. Now we command you, brethren. Point one. This is an apostolic command. There are no options to skirt or to go around what Paul is about to say. I don't have no authority to water down this commandment. Neither do you have any authority to water down the two-edged sword of this particular context. Just because it doesn't go or settle on the way you feel. How you feel this morning is irrelevant. This is a command, number one. It is a command. The Greek word that is translated here, command, is paragelo. P-A-R-A. P-A-R-A-double-G-E-L-L-O. And it literally means to give, or to make a charge, or to make a declaration. So this is not something where the members of the church would pray about. Now they may pray about having the courage to exercise doing it, but they do not pray about doing it. They may need the courage and the boldness to confront a disorderly brother or sister, and to withdraw themselves from such if they deserve to be withdrawn from. But you don't pray about doing it. That's off the table. This is something like a charge. It's like a command. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you where this word is used in the scriptures. Let's do a word study. In verses 6 here this morning, there'll be a lot of word studying. So be prepared to flip. Be prepared to change from one verse to another so that you can see your pastor's reasoning and where we're going here this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5. Matthew 10 and 5. Here Jesus is going to send out the 12, 2 by 2. Okay, and then he's going to be all by himself, and then he's going to be rebuking the cities where many of his miracles were done, but the response by the people was a big flat zero. Look at 5, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." See the word command here? It's the same Greek word, carries the same meaning in our passage in verse 6. Same word. He's telling them what to do. And beloved, the apostles could not, when they wandered down the highway, as they were waving goodbye to Jesus, as Jesus got smaller and smaller against the background of the horizon, they didn't huddle and say, "Why can't we go amongst the Gentiles? Doesn't he want people to get saved? I'm going to go amongst the Gentiles anyway. I don't care what he says." They didn't have that option. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So this is a word, beloved, that carries the same meaning if, like those of us that were in the military. I gave commands. I told people what to do. And every so often you had a cocky individual. All right? Someone that just graduated high school. Maybe mom and dad didn't do too much training there at home. And even boot camp wasn't going to solve that problem. "Why should I do what you tell me to do, Spagnuolo?" I go, "Well, it's easy. It's Article 8-1. "What does that mean?" "My 8 stripes to your 1. Checkmate. Do it, or we'll send you home to your mother. Your option. Work or go home." That was their option. Do it or go home. Why are you in the military? Acts 5, look at verses 28. Saying, "Did not we straitly command you?" These are the religious leaders speaking to the apostles. They don't want this preaching done in Jesus' name. And right now in our culture, whether it's Canada or whether it's now in the 50 states, now we're getting a push from the ungodly worldview culture out there. "We don't want you to preach no more. We're going to put you in jail if you mention the blood of Jesus. If you say that Jesus is the only way, no way, Jose. Your Bible, your church, your gospel are irrelevant. We don't want you to be around here. We're going to put you in the slammer. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You see the word command. Did we not command you? It's the same Greek word with the same Greek undertow in verses 6 of our text. So are you getting the thought? When Paul says, "Now we command you." We command you. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. Go back to our chapter that you find your text. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4. Now just be patient with me. You're going to get the results of study. And so let's spend the time. This is the Lord's Day. We are to give Him recognition and honor. We're going to plow through the scriptures, for that's what we are to do. Look at verses 3 of our chapter text. But the Lord is faithful. Now, verses 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you will both do and will do the things which we command you. Same word. Same word. Drop down to verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Look at verse 12. Now them which are such, command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Same word. So do you get the thought here? When Paul says in verses 6 now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother or sister who walks disorderly. This is a command. This is something the church is to do. We don't pray about doing it. We may pray about having the wisdom and the boldness to do it, but we don't pray about doing it. Secondly, this morning, for those of you taking notes, Second, notice our text. Now we command you, brethren, second point, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondarily, Paul is addressing the brethren. He's talking to brethren. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking about people who profess to be saints, who profess to be Christians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice the audience as it's being addressed in these two letters. Two letters back to back that goes to the same church family. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Who is he addressing? Christians. He's addressing people who are no different than you. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice the audience again. Now here's how you do your contextual Bible studies. Here's how you do a word study. Here's how you exposit the scriptures. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing a church, not a mob, not some rabble. He's addressing Christians. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think, beloved, all argument aside, who is Paul addressing? He's addressing people no different than you. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking about you and I in the context of being a saint. Okay? Now, go back to verse 6. Third point. So it's a command. Secondly, it's addressed to Christians. Thirdly, notice this. Now we command you, brethren, thirdly, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Besides giving a command, Paul joins it with a summons upon the highest authority, heaven, seat, can offer. He joins this command to the very name of Christ. Notice that. Are you following along? Now, can I show you another example? Hold your place. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Remember the gentleman that went to bed with his stepmother? And the church was not going to take no action, but they were puffed up? Verse 3. Watch the same wording. Watch the same apostolic authority. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to hand over, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Look at verse 4. You may want to put that right next to that verse 6 in your Bible as an example of Paul giving a command, but he prefaces it by bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into the fray. He calls upon the highest authority in heaven, the head of the church. He brings the very name, the triune name of the Christ into the mix. Now, that's power. I mean, Paul, now, beloved, as you sit there and hear this, you ought to be saying to yourself, this must have been something serious. Because again, we're not dealing with the divinity of Christ. We're not dealing with evolution creation debate. We're not dealing over justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, by the preaching of the gospel alone, as it's understood in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not dealing about the existence of heaven or hell. We're talking about somebody who's lazy. Who's lazy. Who calls himself a Christian. Who won't work, but who can work. And they're a parasite and a barnacle and a bloodsucker to the church family. And all the energy that can be translated into an 8-hour job is now translated into them standing outside your house listening to your conversation. looking into what you do and how you do it, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you raise your kids. They're just simply watching you like they watch a movie. And when they're hungry, they come to your house when they know the plates are on the table and a smile on their face. And you feel sad for them. And so you welcome them in and they snarf your plate like a pig. And as they're eating, they're watching your home. And then they're going to give you advice on how to run your home when they're not even working themselves. They're a barnacle to a ship. Now, ready? Back to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, fourthly, that you withdraw yourself from every brother. Notice how brother is mentioned twice, so that we get no misunderstanding. We're not talking about a lost person. They're lost. If a lost person is lost and they act a certain way, you should never be surprised. They are simply working out their spiritual resume. So why in the world do you get all in a tizzy when a sinner acts accordingly to his or her nature? Why do you and I just go bonkers? They're simply being natural. That's what they are. That's who they are. The word here, the Greek word here is stello, for those of you taking notes. S-T-E-L-L-O. Stello. It's only used twice in the entire New Testament. Here, and I'll show you the other location. But you say, Pastor, what does it mean? I'm glad you asked. No takers, here it comes. It means to avoid, to remove, and to abstain oneself. It's quite clear. This individual that Paul is describing, that unfortunately was part of the Thessalonian church, and hopefully he or she doesn't reside here. You are to avoid them. They are to be removed. And you are to abstain from being around them. That's church discipline. Sorry. The only other place it's found, hold your place here, I'll show you, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, dealing with the offering taken up by Paul amongst the Gentiles to help the poor, suffering, starving saints in Jerusalem during a famine. It's only found in 2 Corinthians 8, between verses 19 and 21, primarily verse 20. This word stello, only found twice in the whole New Testament, in our text, in here, 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Remember how when we did this study, he talks about an unnamed brother who was well known, who was going around collecting the funds from the Gentile churches to be given to Paul to go back to Jerusalem. Remember when we did that little mini-series in chapters 8 and 9 about giving? Okay, that's what the context. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this. You see the word avoiding? That's the Greek word stello. Same word. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That word stello, found twice in the whole Greek New Testament. In our text, here, and here is translated avoiding. Okay, let's go back to verse 6. Now the question is this, who are we withdrawing ourselves from? Now we command you, brethren, so this is a command, this is not a suggestion, okay, this is not something that you pray about. Again, you may pray about the courage and the wisdom to do it, but not to do it. Now we command you, brethren, underline, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you avoid or withdraw yourself from every, underline, brother. Brother. And the Greek word that's translated here is the Greek word adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. And it simply means one who is attached to you as a family. a brother or a sister through natural birth, okay, through the same womb of a mom, or through the spiritual birth, are we not brothers and sisters in Christ? You have two families, one that's brought through natural seed and one who's brought into this world by spiritual seed. That's what it means. Now, sixthly this morning, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself. Withdraw. Let's look at that word. Withdraw. Very, very interesting word. Notice it says that walk it. That walk it. It's the Greek word P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Now listen to this. Listen to this. In light of all that we've studied in 10 years, especially as we have attacked the Christian or the carnal Christian heresy, listen to the definition of the Greek word that is translated to walk. You ready? Watch. It means to regulate oneself. You got a straight and narrow path. And what are we told not to do quite often? You do not go to the right, and you do not go to the left. Eyes straight. You don't look back. If you do, Jesus says you're unfit to be a member of his kingdom. Hands are on the plow. Eyes forward. Eyes straight. And you plow a straight, regulated line. That's what it means. It also means to conduct oneself. How you conduct yourself. So, beloved, this may not be a real weighty doctrinal issue of the deity of Christ or Jesus' humanity or whether or not the Bible is the Word of God or whether the Bible contains the Word of God. Beloved, we're talking about a practical, everyday issue of minding one's own blooming business and taking care of your own blooming business. And notice the language just in verses 6. Notice what's being pulled out of verses 6. And we're dealing with something that is so basic and practical. And yet it calls for church discipline. If a brother or a sister no longer chooses to regulate their life within the guardrails of Holy Scripture, they decide to veer to the left or to veer to the right by becoming a busybody, they are to be avoided. Does that bother you this morning? Is that just causing you to sit in your chair and spin like a top? Or are you sitting there saying, man, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, can point his very finger on what I do with my T-I-M-E and my W-O-R-K? He regulates both your time and your work. And when you and I don't want to work, when we can work, and we use all of that energy to run everybody else's life and give all this advice to everybody else, but you don't want to take any advice from anyone, then you are a wanderer and a busybody. And such an individual is to be withdrawn from. Let me show you where this word walketh is used. Turn to John chapter 6. Remember when Jesus was preaching there in John chapter 6 and he was saying some real difficult things, things hard to be understood, and he got many of his supposed followers up in arms? Look at verse 66. The same word that's translated, who walketh disorderly, who's not willing to regulate his or her life within the guardrails of Scripture. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's the same Greek word. They were not willing to regulate their lives within the boundaries of the doctrine he gave them in verses 6. What was he telling them in verses 6? Unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, to an Orthodox Jew who took it literally, as they always did and struck out, that was offensive to them. It sounded on the surface that Jesus was teaching what? Cannibalism. Amen. Isn't it amazing that the Catholic Church teaches cannibalism when they give you the cookie? Come on. That's the actual flesh and blood of Jesus. Is that not cannibalism? Even the Catholic Church gets it wrong. The Catholic Church does teach that here Jesus was talking about the supper. The Lord's Supper wasn't being instituted here. He was talking about placing faith in him. It was likened to eating his flesh and drinking his blood, being enamored, being simply overwhelmed with Jesus' person, his person and his work, to fall deeply in love. And it was put in symbolic language, like eating something and drinking something that was of great delight and of great satisfaction. That's what it means. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. Let's see what the word's used again. 8:12, John. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see the word walk in verse 12? It's the same word in verse 6. It means to regulate one's life. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4. Now here is quite clear. It's very crystal clear. Ready? Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should regulate our steps in the newness of life. Look at that. Now put that definition back in that verse. Put it back in there. Even so we also should walk regulated because of the newness of life. Because I'm a new creature in life, I have new guardrails that tell me how far I can go. I stay on the straight and narrow. Isn't that beautiful? Look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And beloved, I heard people on the radio go that far. There's only a comma. They don't read the rest of the verse. You know why? They got to maintain their carnal Christian heresy. Notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That last little phrase gives you the commentary to the first half of the phrase. You can't remove who walk it not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't think it, Brother Tuttle. You don't put a period there. But notice, the idea of walking, this idea of a well-regulated life. Are you enjoying your study? Isn't it amazing what you do by just taking one verse and just pulling out the diamonds? Let's go back to our text, 2 Thessalonians 3. And again, this is simply the first bookmark. And then you have the filler, and then you get the bookmark that comes at the end of the passage. It's like two slices of bread with the meat in the middle. Tomato, onion, mayo, ketchup, pickle, whatever. Ready? Now we command you, brethren, so he's talking to saints. This is a command, not a suggestion. Now he calls upon the highest authority in heaven and earth, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, the church, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. The word disorderly. Here's the Greek word. A-T-A-K-T-O-S. That's the Greek word. Are you ready? No takers? Those of you who are ex-military will love the first definition. When I was in boot camp, we're in a flight, four rows of men, the tallest in the front, the short stops in the back. Guide arm, a guy with the flag, he was the guide, you followed him, okay? This word in the Greek means this, it means to be out of rank. He walks out of step. He walks out of rank. He does not want to be submissive to anyone. Does that describe you?
You have a hard time submitting to authority?
Did you have a hard time submitting to mom and dad when they were alive? Did you have a hard time obeying and doing the things that your teachers told you to do? What about that cantankerous boss who has no compassion? There isn't an ounce of love in him or her, but nonetheless, they're your boss. Do you find it hard to submit to an elder? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, you have a hard time? Paul says submit one to another. It means to be out of step, out of rank. Secondly, this word also means in moderate pleasure. In moderate pleasure. Thirdly, it means to be deviating. Now get this. It means to deviate from a prescribed order or rule. I'll give that definition again. Don't go to sleep yet. It means to deviate from a prescribed order or rule. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this letter, this epistle was the prescribed rule. This letter from Paul was the prescribed path. Note that man, have no company with him. So we're talking about someone, brothers and sisters, that doesn't want to be under anyone's authority. They are their own authority. You can't tell them what to do. This individual is stubborn. They don't want to learn. They don't want to give you a hearing. They rather just simply do what they want to do. You and your comments mean absolutely nothing. But they are the busybody who says, you got to listen to them. They are the fountain of wisdom. They are the fountain of knowledge. They're going to make you a better husband. They're going to make you a better wife. They're going to make you a better student. They're going to make you a better church person. And yet, they don't work. They do nothing for themselves. But they are a fountain of knowledge and wisdom. Have you met those people? They're out there. They're out there, unfortunately. Well, beloved, seventhly here this morning, so far the implications of this new passage seems to focus on behavior and conduct more so than doctrine in nature and scope. This is a practical issue. Now, granted, it's based on teaching, which is doctrine. But when you look at the overall context of what we're looking at, nothing jumps off the page, apparently, dealing with the divinity of Christ, the evolution-creation debate, whether the Word of God is or contains the Word of God. We're dealing about someone simply minding their own business. Someone just keeping their trap shut and just go about doing what God wants them to do. Their own calling, with their own works, their own talents, they are to mind their cotton-picking business. And stay out of running everybody else's life, but you're not willing to run your own. That's the gist of the passage. In closing this first installment, we must ask what rule or order is being implied. Look at verse 6 as we close. That ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Ooh. This past Wednesday, in our DVD series, R.C. Sproul was teaching us about tradition, right? You have scripture, and then you have tradition, human tradition. Roman Catholic tradition that I was taught, Mary was born without sin. The Immaculate Conception had nothing to do with Jesus' conception. It was actually Mary was born without sin in the womb of her mother. The Assumption. I was taught that when Mary died, she was revived and went straight to heaven and became co-matriarchs with her son to rule the universe. And when Jesus has a conniption fit, she just simply shows him the breast that he suppled from, and it gets Jesus to calm down and chill out. You know what the nuns told us? When you get in trouble, you know that your old man is gonna beat you. So who do you run to for help and solace and comfort? We all go to mommy. So when you get in a pickle, in a jam, you don't go to Jesus. You go run to Mary, and Mary will take care of her son for you. That's what I was taught 5, 6, 7 years old in catechism class. You run to Holy Mother Mary, and she'll take care of the problem with her son. That's tradition. Now, you're going to ask me, what is the word here? I'm glad you asked. Ready? No takers. Para, that's a prefix. Paradosis. That's the Greek word that's translated tradition here. Now listen carefully what it means. Number one, it means something that has been handed down. That's what it means. Something that's been handed down. But there's a flip side to that coin. Ready? Watch this. Something that's handed down, now watch, and then received. It's two parts. You got to first hand it down. You got to first give it. And then you, in turn, have to receive it. Look at the text. Look at the text. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he, say it, received. Do you see what you get when you take just a half an hour of doing a Bible study? And just, we're just taking one verse and notice word after word unpackaging just the words. And then you put it all together and then you read that back into the verse and then what do you get? You get a lesson. You get a sermon. Ready? It meant anything from rabbinical teaching that was handed down. It can also mean apostolic teaching that was handed down. And it can also mean handing down the Christian fundamentals of the faith. Let me show you two verses where it's used, and I think you're going to get the overall picture. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Here the Apostle Paul is touching the Lord's Supper. And watch what he says. So when we use the word tradition here, we're not talking about some of the stupidity you hear coming out of the Catholic Church. Mary's sinless perfection. You know what they also teach? Mary was still a virgin when Jesus came out. Now how that was done, I don't know. She was still a virgin. She was still intact after giving natural birth. Now that's a medical mystery. Look at verse 23. This is the same Greek word, paradosis, translated tradition. Watch how it's translated here. For I have paradosis of the Lord, that which I also delivered unto you. Notice, Paul received this instruction. Paul received it, right? Paul took it, and then he gave it. He delivered it to the Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, etc. You see that? Paul received it. Okay? It was delivered. He received it. And then when he worked amongst the Corinthians, what did he do in turn? He took apostolic tradition, apostolic paradosis, and he then gave it to the Corinthians, who in turn did what? They received it as well. So every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday school lesson that you sit under, somebody is delivering you something. Hope to God is the Word of God. And what is your responsibility? Not to throw it over your backside. Your responsibility is to what? Receive it. Put it to the test. And if it's biblical, then you got to do something with it. Let me show you one that all of you know. Turn to the 15th chapter, same book. We're almost done. You all know this one. Look at verse 3. Come on. For I delivered unto you, so there's the delivering, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, paradosis.
how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look at that. You have the giving. You have the Paul delivering the gospel as he delineates here, right? What was the Corinthians' responsibility to do? Oh, well, I heard it. Receive it. Receive it. Let's close then by looking at the Great Commission again. Matthew 28, and then we're done. Let's see whether or not the apostles were applying the Great Commission to the best of their ability in the first century. And we as a congregation, what are we striving to do amongst ourselves? Are we doing the same thing? What does Jesus tell them in verse 19 as I close? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, teach them. And that word teach there means make disciples. Then you baptize them in the triune name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. 20 is the paradosis. Teaching them to observe, ought to do, ought to regulate their life in accordance with all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Bingo. The Great Commission has three legs upon which he stands. Make disciples by the public proclamation of good news. If there's a genuine conversion, to the best of your ability to examine, you baptize that brother and sister in the triune name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But that's only two-thirds of the stool. You got a third leg. What's that third leg? To deliver to this new convert apostolic tradition, apostolic teaching. And what is the babe in Christ? What is his or her responsibility? They are to receive it as such. Isn't that beautiful? So, that's verses 6. And it took about 59 minutes to plow through verses 6. So I want you to look at that verse 6 this week. We are told you got a brother or a sister who's a busybody. They meddle and wander out of the way. They're not orderly. They're disorderly. They don't want to regulate their life according to anything. They want to be your advisor, but you can't advise them on anything. What does the Bible say to do with such a person? Avoid them. Withdraw. Heavenly Father, we conclude this particular lesson just on the surface, simply asking that you would please grant us spiritual insight and wisdom into this particular text. It's quite evident that this text is totally avoided in the American Western churches. This is something which I would imagine is never even broached, nor even confronted. Matter of fact, we just simply tolerate people who are simply busybodies. We feel sorry for them. We make excuses for them. We simply say that they're broken versus saying that they're in sin. Father, help us not to be a busybody, but help us to be busy in our own labor and in the work that you have called us to do. In Christ's name, amen.